Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14, and it's page 1184 in the Bibles. Rules for holy living. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which bonds them all together in perfect unity. This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Thank you very much, Peter. For those who don't know, Peter is one of our, is our new church warden. And Jackie, who's been leading the service, is our other church warden. They were elected at our annual meeting just a few weeks ago. Now, hands up if you've still got any Easter eggs in your house. What a self-controlled lot you are. That is amazing. Well. Yes, hands up those who are parents who've hidden them from their children because they've had enough chocolate already. Yes, we've done that as well, yeah. Easter eggs sort of disappear from the shops pretty quickly after Easter Sunday, and they disappear in some of our houses very quickly. But I guess as the church, we're still in Easter season. And we know that Easter is about so much more than chocolate and a bank holiday weekend, don't we? And we want to carry on celebrating the resurrection because it's such good news. It's about life, it's about death, it's about life beyond death. And nothing could be worth celebrating more. And there is a question, you know, how do we make Easter personal? After all, the events that happened to Jesus 2,000 years ago and a long, long way away were just events that happened to one man. What impact does that have for us now? Yes, we may say, well, okay, Jesus' resurrection from the dead gives us hope that one day we will be raised from the dead. It gives us hope that one day all creation will be renewed. It gives us hope that one day all injustice will be righted. But we have to wait a long time for those things. What about the impact now? What impact does Easter have for us here and now? Well, sometimes events that happened a long time ago in the past, way before we were born, do impact on us very directly. So just to pick a few random examples, the European Community. You know, when Britain joined the European Community, that was before quite a few of us were born, but it's had a big impact on all of us. Or when Britain created the NHS and the welfare state, before most of us were born, yet it's had a big impact on each one of us. Or take the suffragettes, campaigning for women's right to vote. That was before any of us were born. And yet it's impacted on each one of us. And it's the same with Easter. Although it was 2,000 years ago, it's had a very direct impact on each and every one of us here. Now, silly story just for a moment. A few years ago, before I had a smartphone, I'd been out walking and I'd been listening to some music on my iPod. That sort of dates the story a little bit, doesn't it? I'm talking about iPods. And my jacket had got quite dirty whilst I was out walking. And so I put my jacket in the washing machine when I got home. And, yeah, you can tell what's coming, can't you? The iPod didn't appreciate going for a wash in the jacket. And the jacket didn't get that clean either, so it was particularly galling. What's going on here in these first verses in Colossians 3 is Paul is saying, look, what happened to Christ at Easter time happened to us because we are in Christ. Just like what happened to my iPod happened to the jacket because my iPod was in jackets. And I don't often do visual illustrations, but you've got one. I spent hours and hours and hours preparing this morning. So here is a shoebox. And this represents Jesus. Well done. Good. You're on form. And here is a piece of paper, and this represents very good. It represents you as well. Not just me, but it represents each one of us. Okay, so verse 3 says, for you, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So I'm hiding me in Christ with God. Okay? That's the visual aid. There's more to come. Okay. Paul says there's four things in particular which happened to Christ, which we're going to look at through this. So step one, Christ died. And so we died with Christ. Okay, he said it in chapter 2, verse 20. Since you died with Christ, he says it again in verse 3 here. For you died. Christ died on the cross. When Christ died on the cross, we died. So I'm going to bury the box to signify that Good Friday happened to us, not just to Jesus. Now, it's a pretty radical thing to say, isn't it, that you died, that I died 2,000 years ago. I mean, some people like to know when exactly it is they're going to die, so they know exactly how many months or years they've got left to live life to the full and so on. If you're a Christian here this morning, I can tell you exactly when you died. It was 2,000 years ago. Paul says we need to learn to think of ourselves as God sees us. And he changes the analogy a bit. In verse 9, he says, you have taken off those things, your old self with its practices. So that, again, it's already happened. It was a once-for-all event. It's dead and buried. And so since we died with Christ, he counts our old pre-Christian life as dead. The radical statement. And sometimes, yes, we're all too aware old temptations are living on. Saw them day by day. And if you like, they don't belong to us anymore because our old self has died. Paul is saying, you know, they're a bit like, those temptations are a bit like zombies. They give the appearance of being alive, but actually they're dead. There was a story in the news a few years ago about a guy who'd been off traveling by himself in a foreign country. He had had some terrible accident, which had meant he'd completely lost his memory. And he couldn't remember who he was. And so he woke up in a foreign country, surrounded by people who didn't speak his language, not knowing who he was or where he was. And it took him months to begin to piece together the story again and work out who he was, what his identity was. And I think sometimes as Christians, we forget our identity, that we are in Christ. Therefore, we died with Christ. Step two, Jesus was raised from the dead, and so we were raised from the dead. Verse 1, since you have been raised with Christ. So Jesus didn't stay dead, we didn't stay dead. Easter Sunday happened to us as well as to Jesus. So let's get the box out of its tomb. I'll just pop it up here for the moment. Raised from the dead. Paul put it slightly differently when he was writing to the Corinthian believers. He said, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Or later on in this passage, again, he changes the imagery slightly. You've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. The old has gone, the new is here. We're raised with Christ. If you're a Christian, view yourself as God views you, raised with Christ, a new creation. When we lived in Bristol, the boys were younger, obviously. We lived just around the corner from Bristol Zoo. And sometimes we would go there and visit. They had a butterfly world. And you'd walk through the butterfly world, and these, you know, beautiful butterflies would fly around and sometimes sort of come and land on your arm or something. And just as you got towards the end of the butterfly world, there was the area where all the caterpillars and all the cocoons and so on were. And you saw what they'd been transformed from and to. And it really brought out the contrast, an incredible transformation. And if you like, Paul is saying, look, remember you're a butterfly now, not a caterpillar. Live out your new identity. Or take a different example. For a while, my old school had as a headmaster someone who himself had been a pupil at the school when he was a teenager. But imagine what it would have been like if his, you know, first day as a headmaster comes along and he suddenly reverts to thinking like a 13-year-old boy. You know, it just wouldn't work, would it? Or think if you start off your career as a bank cashier and, over the years you work your way up and you become a regional manager. Your identity has changed. Your thinking has changed. And Paul is saying we've got to remember our new identity in Christ. Stop thinking and living like your pre-Christian selves. Think and live as new creations, radically different. And think about the caterpillar and butterfly again. Their appetites are very different. The caterpillar, well, is going to be eating leaves non-stop. The butterfly drinks nectar. And if the butterfly tries eating leaves, that's not going to do them any good. And so in verses 5 and 8 and 9 in this passage, Paul lists various sins, various appetites, which we're not to indulge in anymore. And so he talks about sexual immorality, by which he means any sex outside of marriage, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, idolatry, lying, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. And he's saying, look, to carry on doing these things as Christians, feeding these appetites, is to be like a butterfly eating leaves. It's not going to do us any good. It's going to harm us. I remember watching part of a daytime TV program a few years ago about diet. And it got someone who was fairly overweight, and it asked him to keep a track of everything that he'd eaten during the week. And then what they did was they bought all that food and drink again and laid it all out on a table in front of him so he could see it in one go. And, the volume of it made me want to be sick, and it had quite a big impact on him as well. He suddenly realized, okay, all those little snacks that I have between meals, it mounts up, doesn't it? It's a huge amount of food. And he could tell that it wasn't going to do him any good, the sort of stuff that he was eating and drinking. But sometimes we think that, 5 minutes of sin here or there isn't going to do us any harm. But actually, what would it be like if we saw all of it laid out before us on a table or on a video screen? We'd suddenly realize that when we indulge these appetites, it doesn't do us any good. It's going to harm us. And it's hard, of course, isn't it? Because our society glamorizes many of these things that Paul talks about. You know, sexual immorality is almost seen as a badge of honor. Lust drives so much of the advertising industry. Greed, we're encouraged to get everything we can. Lying can be endemic in our workplaces and with friends. And these things are widely accepted as normal, but Christians must recognize them as sin. And in verse 6 it says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And so when we spot ourselves veering back towards these things, Paul says, look, remember, that's part of your old self. Those are your old appetites. Don't feed those appetites anymore. Verse 7, you used to walk in those ways in the life you once lived, but now get rid of those things. And instead, verse 12, he says, go on clothing yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and above all, love. In other words, put on the character of Jesus. That's his character, isn't it? With the help of the Holy Spirit, put on that character of Jesus. Live out who you are, new creations, designed to reflect God's character to the world. You know, God knows that rules are powerless to stop us sinning. So he doesn't give us more rules. He just reminds us who we are. The power to change has already happened because we have already been buried, dead and buried with Christ. We've already been raised with Christ. That is what gives us the power to change. Step three. Christ has ascended into the heavenly realms, and so we have ascended there too. That's taken as read in this passage, but it comes explicitly in Ephesians 2 verse 6, where it says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So what happened to Christ on Ascension Day happened to us too. So let's just ascend a little bit higher. And Paul encourages us in verse 1 here, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And in the Christian life, the battle for our hearts and minds is a key battleground. The devil loves to drag us down. He wants our hearts to be completely taken up with the cares of this world and to love these things more than we love Christ. And the devil would love our minds to be taken up with so many worries and concerns, you know, concerns about our boss or politics or the kids or stress or whatever it is. And the Bible says actually we've got to guard our hearts. We've got to let our minds be renewed. They're a key battleground for living the Christian life. And here he encourages us to set our hearts and minds on things above, on Christ. You know, if you go to a firework display, you don't spend all your time looking down at the ground to see how the fireworks are lit. You look up into the sky to see the beauty of the fireworks as they explode. Look upwards, Paul is saying. Look to the beauty of Christ. You see, all too often we get bogged down, our eyes get dragged down by looking at the stress and the workplace and our neighbours and our exams and all these sorts of things. But Paul says, set your minds on things above instead. Jesus is our life. He is the proper object of our passion, of our devotion. And the more we set our hearts and minds on worshipping him and to loving what he loves and to hating what he hates, the more we set our minds on listening to him and understanding his will and following his will and so on, then the more we'll find that actually our appetites for the earthly things fade away. And the more we're able to cope with stress and our exams and our boss and so on. And yeah, so the more we have our minds consumed by the heavenly things, the more we find that our appetites change as well. So our appetites no longer are for the leaves that the old creation eats, but the nectar that the new creation drinks. And too often we make the mistake of putting ourselves in situations where we feed the old appetites. So we put ourselves, appetites for sexual immorality or impurity or lust by what we watch or what we read or where we go. Too often we feed our appetite for greed by shopping when we don't need to. Or we feed our appetite for slander by listening to and maybe joining in conversations that we shouldn't. Paul is saying, look, don't feed the old appetites. Feed the new ones. Set your hearts and minds on Christ. Starve the wrong appetites. In Christ we died to the power of sin. It doesn't have that power, that hold on our lives that it once used to. So now with the help of the Spirit, remember who you are in Christ. And that's why it's so important to spend time with God both as individuals and together in environments like this. You know, only as we look up to God in worship and in prayer and in reading his word, the Bible, does our longing for the godly appetites grow and our desire for the ungodly appetites decrease. I was chatting with someone a while back who a particular relationship that they were in wasn't godly. And quite independently, they you know, made up their own mind. Okay, I want to pursue more of Christ. And so they were spending more time reading the Bible and more time coming to church and so on. And what they'd found, they hadn't made the link in their mind, but what they'd found was that actually their appetite for this ungodly relationship was waning. And they were a bit bemused by it. But when I was talking with them and I helped them make the link, and the penny dropped. I said, okay, oh, that's God at work in my life. He's changing my appetites. It was a wonderful testimony of God working in them for that ungodliness to stop. And when I say that, you know, we're to set, or when Paul says we're to set our hearts and minds on things above, he's not saying, look, you've got to be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly use. No, he's not advocating withdrawing from the world. Jesus would say, you know, you've got to be salt and light in the world. We've got to be involved in politics and these things. We've got to get our hands dirty. But you know what? The more we get our hands dirty, the more we get involved in mission groups or whatever it is in our workplaces, then the more our eyes get dragged down again, don't they, to the hopelessness that so many feel, or the despair that so many feel because of the effects of alcohol and addictions and so on. The more our eyes get dragged down by the emptiness of money and greed and so on. And so the more we get involved in the world, actually, the more we need to lift our eyes up heavenwards to see Christ again and to be reminded of his power to change people's lives and the hope that he brings and the transformation that he alone can bring. So if we want to make a difference in our world, we've got to be distinctive. And if we want to be distinctive, we've got to remember who we are in Christ. And if we want to remember who we are in Christ, we've got to set our hearts and minds on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And then finally, step four. Jesus will come again, and we will appear with Christ. We don't know when he'll come, but he's promised he will. It's the only promise he made which hasn't yet been fulfilled. One day he'll return in glory. Maybe this afternoon. Maybe 2,000 years' time, I don't know. But if you are a Christian, you will appear with him in glory when he comes again. The second coming will happen to us, just as it will happen to Jesus. And so our life is hidden with Christ in God. We died with Christ, we've been raised with Christ, we've been ascended with Christ, and one day we will appear with Christ. Do you see that the benefits of Easter aren't just for, you know, years to come, but they're for now? And the events of Easter aren't just something that happened 2,000 years ago, but they're events that happen to us. They are deeply personal to us. We're no longer the caterpillars. We're butterflies, new creations in Christ. And so our job now is to make sure that we're putting to death those old desires, those old appetites. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we're drinking deeply from the wells of God through his Spirit to live out our new character, our new self, our new identity in Christ, to clothe ourselves with the character of Jesus. That's all I'm going to say for now. I hope that visual aid has helped that stick in our minds. And I hope you'll be able to take that with you into the week. Let's spend some time praying. Let's first of all just have a time of confession. Paul lists some of these things which belong to our earthly nature and which we need to keep putting to death. And if any of these ring true for you, then maybe just in the quietness, spend some time confessing them to God. It talks about sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, lying. Lord, there's things in that list that all of us can identify with. But we know that if we're Christians, they belong to our old self, not to our new self. Lord, help us to rejoice that the power of these things has been taken away from us when we died on the cross with Christ. Help us to rejoice that by your Spirit you've given us power to overcome these things, to put them to death. Lord, would you fill us afresh with your Spirit that we would put these things to death in our own lives. Help us to remember who we are. And Lord, as you fill us afresh with your Spirit, would you clothe us and help us to go on clothing ourselves with the character of Jesus, with this wonderful compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance and forgiveness and love. Lord Jesus, may people see you in us day by day, so that you would be glorified and your power to transform lives would be seen. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen.